Well, here we are again this morning. Jesus is still on the cross. 7 weeks in a row, and Jesus has been there. And not to be sacrilegious, but I'm probably about to be, it only took Jesus about 9 hours to die, but this sermon series that Mark has come up with has been putting Jesus on the cross back up there for the past 7 weeks. So thank goodness that Easter is next week, because it's been a long series. But we're finally at the end. We're finally at the end of our series, nearing the end of our Lenten journey, and hearing, listening, and thinking about the last thoughts of Jesus. Our final saying as he hangs, beaten and bruised, worn down and dying on a cross again. And as Jesus takes his last excruciating breath, he ends his time on the cross as he began it, with a conversation with God. Remember, all the way back, if you can, 6 weeks ago, when Jesus spoke a word of pardon, "Father, forgive," only then to promise paradise to a penitent thief. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." We've seen how Jesus, in the midst of his own pain, still thinks of others. "Behold my mother," Jesus says. We then see his humanity as he suffers the brutality and literal hell of the cross. "Why, O God, why have you forsaken me? And I thirst." And just last Sunday, we saw God's history-long plan to redeem his creation found complete in Jesus. "It is finished," tetelestai. And this morning, we come to the end of our journey. But of all Sundays, we have a unique challenge where we're going to have to grapple, to come to terms with two different images we see in Scripture and that are at the forefront of our service this morning. Palm Sunday, a day where we celebrate the coming of our Messiah, where we see, just as we saw our children participate in the waving of palm leaves as they did 2,000 years ago, when a whole city turned out to throw a parade for Jesus, welcoming him as victorious king. Yet in a mere 5 days, they exchanged their palm branches for nails in a dramatic reversal and refusal of Jesus and his message. So this morning is a morning of tension, where we have a tough task to bear in mind, a joyful, triumphant, exuberant entry with all of the anticipation, not the realization, but all of the anticipation of Jesus and God's kingdom and what that meant for Israel, but also to keep squarely focused this last image, this last phrase from the cross, one of Jesus dying an excruciating death. Our text this morning was read again so well, but let me read it again from Luke 23, and I'll be reading it from the New King James Version this morning, and it says this: "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. 'Into your hands I commit my spirit.'" I'll be the first one to admit that preaching back to back isn't as fun as I thought it would be, and I didn't think it would be very fun. And I'm not jealous of Mark having to prepare something every Sunday, but especially today. This has been, at least for me, a difficult series, trying to create a 20-minute sermon from literally just a few words from Jesus on the cross each week. But this week especially, more than any of the others, I found myself struggling. What one more thing could I say? What one more example could I give to you to make these messages more meaningful? And as I read this text over and over again, I consulted with the commentaries. They must have had the same feeling as me, because they all brushed past this last phrase of Jesus. They quickly moved to the events right after Jesus had said this, namely his burial. And so I think to a degree that's because this seventh and final phrase from Jesus, it's not so much a piece of wisdom that Jesus is leaving with us. It's not to be an encouraging word or teaching to his followers. Rather, when I read this final phrase, what I think it's all about is how we should die. Jesus, in his last act before the resurrection, is showing us how to die. And in so doing, I believe he's reminding us, he's challenging us on how to live our lives. Now, one of the things I like to do in my sermons is I always try to offer different views that are out there when it comes to biblical scholarship concerning different passages within Scripture. And this one's no different. There's such a debate within ecumenical circles as to why the cross was necessary, what the cross accomplished. Did Jesus know from the beginning what was going to happen, or did he merely submit to it? Did God orchestrate the cross, or did he allow it to happen? Was it truly needed as a payment of sin? God's big, they say. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Why didn't God create a different plan, literally any other plan? And even Jesus alludes to this a little bit when we read Matthew's gospel, when he tells Pontius Pilate, "Do you not think," Jesus says, "I cannot appeal to my Father in heaven, and he will at once give me at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." He could have called literal armies from heaven to set him free. God being all-powerful, why the way of the cross? But no matter how many academic arguments or debates occur, nothing changes. Jesus is on the cross. And with this last picture we have in Scripture of our series today, after these last words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," Jesus dies. But he dies obediently. The Greek word here is interpreted as intention to place with someone, to entrust, to commit, as Jesus says. Jesus was not helplessly watching his life slip away, but our scripture this morning tells us that he consciously placed it in the care of, he entrusted it to, and he committed it into the hands of God the Father. And just to be up front, all right, because I know some of you are getting tired already, that's our message this morning. That's it. Like, that's the point. Jesus died as he lived, fully committed, fully trusting God in every detail. But if we pay attention to his life, that shouldn't be a surprise to us at all. Jesus ended his life the same way he began his life, with God. The very first words ever spoken by Jesus in Scripture, do you know what they are? Many will guess it was when he was baptized. Some might say it was when he was at the wedding when he did his first miracle, but it goes further back than that to when he was a child. Luke tells us this incredible story that makes most parents' heart shake when they read it. Jesus gets lost. Jesus gets lost, and in desperation, his parents search for him for 3 days. 3 whole days. Listen, I really freak out when I lose one of my children somewhere for like 20 seconds. I can't imagine what Jesus' parents thought when they lost the Son of God, right? I mean, for 3 days, they just couldn't find the Son of God. That's huge, right? They're a day and a half away from Jerusalem. They realize they don't have Jesus somehow. Then they go back another day and a half. For 3 days, they're searching for Jesus. They come back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus where? In the temple. And Mary runs up to him, probably happy, probably frustrated, probably a little angry. And she says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus' first words ever recorded in Scripture that we hear him speak, and he almost responds indignantly. Why? He says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house doing my Father's work?" I hope Jesus was grounded a little bit. And from that point on, we see Jesus completely focused on that good work. Every day Jesus lived an intentional relationship with God in fulfillment of God's plan. And now we turn to see Jesus on the cross, to see him saying, "It's over. It's finished. I have fulfilled the plan, and I go back to the Father again." And I know what some of you are thinking. I can see it on your faces, and it's a pretty valid critique. Of course, Jesus died obediently. Of course, Jesus died or lived obediently. He's Jesus. He's God. Of course, he was perfect. And I know that. I read that. I hear that. I feel that. The other day, we were in the car, and Hazel Jane, as she always is, was asking us to listen to music. And this time, she chose music from the musical Hamilton. She loves it. And as the music that I've heard literally a million times went in one ear and out the other, I was barely listening. But maybe it's because I was preparing for this sermon, this one line stuck out to me. And it's sung by the character of George Washington to Alexander Hamilton, and he says this: "Dying is easy, young man, but living is hard." And it made me think, trusting God with our death is one thing, but trusting God in our lives is a completely different thing entirely. At the end of my time at Truett Seminary, I did an internship in Adelaide, Australia. I've told you that before. Where I was mentored by a hospital chaplain. And one of our responsibilities was to visit the cancer wing and the palliative care wing, which is much like the hospice system that we have here. And as we would sit and talk with people, I noticed a trend. That those that adhered to a religion, and honestly some of those that didn't, were fairly confident in believing that they would go to heaven and knowing that they would be somewhere in an afterlife. And it really wasn't the afterlife that worried them or that they even wanted to talk to us chaplains about. It was the life that they had lived that kept them up at night. They were confident in their death, something kind of unknown. They were confident where they were going to go, but not so much in their lives, something that they intimately knew every single day. And it made me think, I wonder how many of us in this room that it's the same. That we're able to trust God with our deaths, whenever that day may come, but we struggle to trust God as we live in all that comes. And I think that's why this last picture of Jesus, this last phrase from Jesus on the cross, holds so much weight, at least for me this morning. Because Jesus was obediently committing his life, his spirit, into the hands of God, just like he had done and committed every single day of his life. In Jesus' death, he shows us how to live obediently. And I wonder, even in the midst of all the pain he was in, even being on a cross and the torment that that brought, if Jesus might have said, "Dying is easy, but living is harder." And for me, that's where I think Palm Sunday comes into play. Because even though the people of Jerusalem were waving their palms like our children did this morning, they were watching him come in, they were shouting Hosanna, or as Rosie, my daughter, came in today, she shouted Hawaii. This was, as you know, not the norm for Jesus. I wonder if it made him uncomfortable. Because Jesus' real life was so far from resembling that first Palm Sunday that we read about years ago. Because the tension of Palm Sunday and the tension of the cross is the same tension that holds life for us. That life is really, really good. And at the same time, life can be really, really terrible. And while Jesus knew, Jesus was one with the Father. He knew he would be back in heaven one day again with God. But it's in his life, his daily grind, the mundane jobs, the joyful celebrations, the devastating losses that he experienced it all. Even though he knew he would be with God in heaven again, Jesus committed his spirit, his life, his actions, his service, all prior to the victory of the resurrection. I hope you hear that. Most of us don't have a problem serving God when there is a promise of a good outcome, or when the finances are stable, or when we have time to spare, or maybe we're just in a good mood. But the beautiful yet difficult thing here is that before the promise and victory of Easter is ever realized, Jesus has already committed himself, dedicated himself, whatever may come, to God. He did it in his life, and now he naturally does it in his death. Instead of cursing God and his circumstances, instead of condemning those around him for placing him on the cross, instead of bringing down legions of armies to set him free, gasping for breath, dying on a cross, Jesus trusted God. I hope you hear the audacity of that statement. One of the most brutal and agonizing torture devices of all places, even there, even on a cross, Jesus shows us that God is worthy of trust, worthy of obedience, worthy of still following in all things and with all things. Father, I commit. Now, if you aren't aware, let me let you in on a little secret. The Bible is God's greatest hits album, kind of. The Bible as we know it didn't exist at the time of Jesus. It came much, much later. And so it's important that we not forget that this is a collection of letters and stories passed down from generations to generations. It's a highlight reel of sorts, ESPN's top 10 plays of the Bible. And so we have to remember that what we're reading about are these big, miraculous, memorable examples of not only Jesus, but God intervening throughout history, situations of Jesus' life, all condensed into a readable and manageable canon. And what often happens is we concentrate on these supernatural, miraculous outcomes. God intervening as only God can intervene. Jesus walking on water, calming the storm, multiplying some bread and fish, raising a friend from the dead, turning water into wine, cleansing a leper, healing a blind man, and the list goes on, and that's just Jesus. But what if, at least for this morning, instead of focusing on these miraculous events, these miraculous outcomes, we give significance, maybe more significance, to what Jesus was doing before the miracle occurred? Before the miracles occur, Jesus was just a family member attending a wedding. He was a tired man sleeping on a boat. He was a friend visiting a deeply sick dear friend. He was a man speaking with a stranger. He was a traveler journeying on a dusty road from one city to another. He was a man that was thirsty and at the heat of the day went to a well to get water. He was a man that was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was living a normal life. Yet in that normal life, he was obedient to the Spirit of God. And it's precisely because of that obedience that in whatever routine situation we found Jesus in, he was able to not only see God in that moment, but to partner with God to meet those needs, oftentimes in miraculous ways. Jesus lived obediently at all times, in good finances and bad finances. Jesus didn't even have finances. In good moods and bad moods, stable circumstances and unstable circumstances. In all things, Jesus trusted God. And when we look at his life at the end of those highs and lows, where did it get him? A cross. Jesus finds himself on a cross where he again, this time verbally, commits and entrusts his spirit. And in so doing, he goes head to head with the powers that be. He lays his life into the hands of his Father one last time. This great act of submission is actually an act of defiance. Here is a man who has nearly bled to death, nails through his hands, nails through his feet, hanging there naked, barely able to breathe, slowly suffocating, hung up like a piece of meat. He should, as the Roman government thought, be the ultimate image of inaction and passive acquiescence. This was to quell the uprising. This was to make a point. This was supposed to be humiliating, the Roman government thought. And yet, it is that precise image, it's that precise moment that Jesus takes charge. He takes his life out of the hands of his tormentors and places it confidently into the hands of his Father. He will not let the crucifiers have the last word in determining the significance of the cross. It's not news to anyone that was around Jesus that he was dying. We all die. But it was the way in which Jesus died that makes this such a stunning moment. In one last demonstration, our last word from the cross, Jesus teaches us that no one took his life. He gave it, committed it one last time in the most unlikely of places to serving God all the way until the end. I'll be honest with you, church. This Sunday is a perfect example of life. Sometimes life feels like Palm Sunday, where everybody's waving palm branches and there's excitement. And sometimes life feels like death on a cross. But most of the time, it feels like just another day of Jesus walking along a dusty road where he encounters a stranger. But trusting God all it's my prayer this morning that we may commit our spirits just like Jesus did in this last phrase from the cross, that we would commit our spirits to God, trusting that God will carry us through those highs and lows and through the middle as well, all the while looking out where we can see God and partner with God. God will carry us not only through death and resurrection, but in life and living every single day. Let's pray. God, we come before you, Father, and we say we love you. Father, we do. As you have said from the cross, we commit ourselves to you. Good times, bad times, but in the day to day. Father, help us, we pray, to see how you're working in the world around us, not just when it's convenient for us, when it's easy for us, when it gives us the most satisfaction, but Father, every day to see you in the world, to commit ourselves to following you just like Jesus did. Father, Jesus trusted you even on a cross. We can trust you with our lives, not just with our deaths. Father, we love you. Can't say it enough. It's your precious name we all pray. Amen.